So in that sense, they are, you know, taking the term deacon, that's what this is. They are that. But we can understand that's certainly not what's being discussed, as we'll talk about in 1 Timothy 3. Phoebe is called a deaconess in Romans 16, verse 7, where it is said that she is a servant of the church. So women certainly need to be servants of the church. Then for Paul and Apollos, it is said that they were servants of the church in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And, of course, we know that this is used in a different sense, but it says, and I've got that down wrong. It's supposed to be, I think, let me make sure of this. Well, sorry, I've got the wrong scripture down there. I'll get it for you later. But it's also said of Satan's helpers in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, his deacons, if you will, his servants, also transform themselves into servants or ministers, or deacons of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So in the general sense, it's used in various ways, but now in 1 Timothy 3, it's used in a specific way. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 3, because this one of the things that we're going to discuss, even though the term elder can be used in the New Testament talking about just someone that's older, we have discussed it in the sense of an office. Someone who would be in a position to do something. So in 8 through 13, he talks about deacons must be reverent, these servants, not double-tongued, not given much wine, not greedy for money. And if you note in this, they're not in authoritative positions. They are in a position to serve the local congregation and certainly under the oversight of the elders, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let these first be proved, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. But now this is the key. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in the Lord Jesus. Now I want to pick on Kyle for a minute. When we're talking about elders and deacons, this is not a subject matter where some of us can look at our lives and say, wow, I'd like to change that and meet those qualifications, because we can't. We've already reached a point in life where we're not going to meet it. It could be for various reasons, but we're not going to meet it. But Kyle can look at these qualifications, and with Jenna's total help, because he cannot, and this is why husbands and wives are so important, and this is why when we look at this, there's not a man in the world who's ever been able to serve, to do any of this, without his wife. You'll note in this, in each one of these, it's the husband of one wife. Now, he's not designating the fact that, okay, if you had two wives, it's okay. That's not what the subject matter here is. He's just simply talking about the fact that they have to be married. And if you lose your spouse, it would be my belief that you no longer qualified, because it says this is a continuing condition. So what does Kyle do? What does Jenna do? Well, they start preparing when? Well, they wait till they get to be about 7 years old and they decide, you know, this would be a good opportunity. No, they start preparing now. And as each one understands their responsibility, and I've always said, you don't have a good a man as Peter without his wife being a good woman. Now, Paul, I understand, was not married. That's a total different situation. But the rest of those men were. And their wives, without them, I'll just put the cards on the table. Most of them would have been in the same boat I'm in, probably been not very good in the kingdom. You have to have both. You can see that in this, that it is needful to have both. And so as we look at these qualifications, we certainly see that it is limited in verse 12 to males. Who did that? God did, not man. We find sometimes then in a local church, in this organization that they have, they might decide to have what we call a located preacher. And we find that Timothy, that in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it mentions that sometimes teachers were given to help. And we find Timothy is doing that for the church at Ephesus. We find that Titus is doing that for an area of Crete. We find that in 1 Timothy 1, 3 and then in Titus 1, 5, that they did have these men. Sometimes we find in the Bible that elders were doing both. That they were serving as an elder, but they were also doing some teaching, maybe taking turns as elders of that congregation. And we could talk about various aspects of that, but I really don't want to get into that right now. So, Here is, I think, hopefully, the question that I was kind of asked along this line. And it's not the direct question, but how does a church survive? Okay, they don't have men that are serving as elders and certainly couldn't have deacons otherwise, other than all of us being servants and to some degree leaders, but not in these offices. Well, can a church remain without elders, bishops, and deacons? Well, not if they have men that are qualified. If they have men that are qualified, then they cannot. They will not be following God's word if they just absolutely refuse to appoint men. It was a funny thing. I remember a good friend of mine who was a preacher went to a congregation, and he said, well, just on the surface, it looked like they had several men that were qualified, but they wouldn't appoint them. And so he was making a point about, well, we need to be working toward this. And they said, no, we don't. We're happy the way it is. Happy the way it is. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I'm not sure how much longer God will keep them as a group of His people if they have men that truly are qualified and they choose not to appoint them. Because we see this being done very quickly when it was possible. And we find in Titus 1, now I want to read this again. Because as I'm looking at these, and I want to read them to us maybe sometimes, several times. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Now you remember Paul did not do anything there at Crete. He's simply saying that apparently when he was there, there weren't men that could be selected and appointed. So he says, I left you in Crete that you might set in order. Set in order the things that are lacking. If there is that possibility, then it needs to be done because you need to appoint elders in every city as I kind of suggested to you. No. He's a representative of Jesus Christ. He said, I commanded you. This isn't a matter of, oh, we don't want them. We're happy the way it is. The work goes fine. No, it doesn't. God said, this is what I want. Not only do we have authority for it, but we must follow that authority in this case. Men, Kyle, should work. I told you I'm picking on him. Should work hard to meet the qualifications for elders and deacons. Now, there's some qualifications in there that, as people have said, all of us should have to some degree. That's absolutely true. But it's very difficult for a wife to be the husband of one wife. That don't work. So that's not a possibility. And I'm not necessarily, I'm just saying that's what it says. I didn't say it. God sent these men to determine what these were. And that's what they are. A man should desire it if he is to meet God's command. You know, I know that he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desire. But what he's pointing out there is, this should be something that is you talk about a servant. I think that any man that has served as an elder, and I know there's some in this audience that have, that it is the greatest service you'll ever have. And the reason is because, I'm going to tell you something, all of a sudden, all those things that you were able to maybe not take so much notice of, maybe not. Wow, it's amazing how many people come up and bring up things to you that are bothersome. Things that they need help in. Things that now have suddenly changed. And all of a sudden the load of what's going on becomes your load. And not only that, but you're going to have to give an account, it says in Hebrews 13. You're going to have to give an account for the way you've handled things. It's not a matter of, okay, I'll take this on and I can just shun some things. You can't do it. It's a responsibility. But then, should a church cease to meet without elders, deacons, or elders / bishops and deacons? Well, churches didn't have men appointed for some time. Is that what he said? Is that what he told, say, Titus? Did he say, well, if they don't meet this, then they need to cease meeting? Do we find that anywhere in God's Word? People assume that, but it's not there. People go to Acts 14, they'll say, well, this was within a couple of years of when he first started to preach. Fine. That's when he went out to certainly go around and work in various congregations and to bring people to Christ. But nowhere can I find in the New Testament, he said, if you haven't met it, just quit. Matter of fact, if there's any church he's ever going to tell that to, it seems to me the church of Corinth had been the ideal one. They had so many problems, but he didn't do that. He said, work on it. That'd be like telling someone, well, you know what? You haven't reached the level I think you need to as a Christian. Why don't you just quit? No, we need to keep working at it. And I think that it is a kind of a sad thing that many congregations don't have them, but I understand why certain ones don't. There are groups meeting all over the world that it might be a bunch of servicemen meeting together. It might be in places like Russia or China where they haven't had these opportunities, or in the Middle East where some of them, you know, some there are true Christians there and they risk their life just to assemble. But now we find that Paul and Barnabas did appoint some. We find that Timothy and Titus were given some things so that they could be appointing as churches would get men that were qualified. Now, most of these churches had men who were Jews, men who were had studied the Bible, men like a Peter who would have been living the law. So there would have been little change for him in some senses in coming to the gospel of Jesus Christ and obeying it. He would have already been a little bit older. He would have already known about what marriage was about. He would have already known how to not do these things, be temperate, be sober-minded, be of good behavior, be hospitable, be able to teach. He would have known those things. He would have already been able to do that. And so as a result, I think to some degree it would have been easier. But now how can a church function without them? We're talking about elders now, just strictly elders, because they are to be leaders over the local flock. Well, let's look at some principles, first of all, of leadership, and let's see how we can make application of that. First of all, in 1 Timothy 5, one rule for any congregation, period, with or without elders. 1 Peter 5. Let's read all the way through 4. The elders who are among you I'd exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. By the way, a key here, not among someone else, among you, limited to a local group. Serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. But even as these shepherds, not as being lords over those who entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. He's saying, even men who meet these qualifications, if they recognize that, they're not going to lord it over you. And we'll talk about a couple things along that line here in a few minutes. And when the chief shepherd appears, this is the reason there's only one Lord. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We also find that men are given the responsibility. We go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And what does the Bible say? Well, the Holy Spirit revealed this. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And some say, well, this is only talking about married folks. But he doesn't say that here. He does not, and he's very careful when he's talking about those that are married because he usually puts an adjective, even in the Greek, in front of it to let us know that. In 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, again the husband of one wife. Also in verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, the responsibility, not privilege, the responsibility for this is given to males. Who decided that? God did. Back in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he said, in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, he's not talking about that word silence there. She's not supposed to speak. As a matter of fact, she's supposed to do a lot. Women are given tremendous responsibility. It just doesn't have to be one of them. But then the church must be informed of all decisions. And I'm going to tell you, it causes problems. I've been in churches where even men who were serving as elders made decisions, but they didn't inform the flock. The flock didn't know about it. And they need to make sure that they do whatever it takes to make sure that information gets out. Because they're only responsible in, if you will, in two areas. One is to make sure that the church remains faithful to the great shepherd. Okay? And the second one is making decisions where there is opinion involved on how we can accomplish this, like a meeting time or things like that. When you look at this and you think about it, let's say the church made a decision here that we're going to change next week. And the decision, let's say Mike and Roger are elders. And Mike and Roger decide that starting next week, we're going to change back, and instead of meeting like we are now, that we're going to meet at 11 o'clock, and then we're going to meet at 4 o'clock. So Mike and Roger are here, and they're wondering, why isn't everybody here? You see how foolish that is? Doesn't matter whether you have men serving as elders or not, when decisions are made that are on that basis, first of all, you should consider the people, make the decision, and make sure people are informed. And it really hurts when people aren't informed of things that have gone on. And I know of it happening, and I'm certain it's happened here, because it's happened to every congregation I've ever been in, because people aren't informed like they should be. We should make sure they understand, especially when it involves them. But let's look at Acts 15. This is not a matter of opinion in Acts 15. This is a matter of Scripture. This is a matter of decision making on the basis of what should be done. Did they say, well, we don't need to let them know? And we're going to look at more of this Scripture later, but verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. This is a discussion about whether they should force the Gentiles to do some of the things under the law of Moses in addition to the law of Christ. And the multitude knows about it. How well did they know it? Look at verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. A decision was made to make sure that what these men had come up with on the basis of what God taught not only affected the church in Jerusalem, but went out to the others as well, where Paul had been. And then in verse 30, we find, and when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. They just didn't send it there hoping that someone in that congregation would do it. They went and made sure that the congregation understood what God wanted them to do. You see, if that's important, wouldn't it be equally important if decisions are made about how the work goes on in any congregation that everyone knows about it? In 1 Corinthians 5:4, again, a matter of spiritual importance. You have a man who is living in fornication, living in sin. Not just had sin, and he's living in sin. They're very pleased about all this and seem to say, we're just good people, we can let this go. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together. There's a lot of emphasis there. It's not only the fact that everyone needs to know this, and everyone needs to be involved in this, but everyone must know this, and everyone must be involved in this. It's not a decision on, oh, you know what? I don't like that decision. I'm not going to go along with it. He said, yes, you will. Because what this man's doing is wrong. If you love him, you'll do this. Why? You want him to come out of this. Not a matter of Abe making the decision and saying, you know what? This is what needs to be done. The whole church needs to be in on this. And all must have a part. When we get to Ephesians 4, he didn't say that some of us need to be involved in this. Every one of us should be. Every one of us should understand the importance of it takes the whole body. Did he say in this passage just a few of you? No. That's the reason that this needs to be done, where we're, even if, you know the old story about the man, they were going to cut down the oak tree, and he said, I'm again it. And when they got ready to cut down the oak tree, he was there to help them. And they said, why? I thought you was again it. He said, I was, but the decision has been made to cut down the oak tree, and I'm for it now. You know, that's one of those things. You know, if that's, we're not talking majority rule here, but we're talking about that seemed to be a good decision, and everybody thought it, and so he said, I'm with us. And that's the way it needs to be. When we look at this, it says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I've had people argue with me, well, you don't have a right to have these meetings. You don't have a right to come together to decide things. Really? How would this work? Explain to me. Explain to me how we'd make a decision. Even with elders, I don't get it. Didn't they gather together to discuss this in Acts 15, the elders with the apostles? I think so. See, some type of meeting needs to take place to make decisions of authority and decisions of opinion. If we have a problem here over a spiritual thing, we've got to figure out some way to get together on that. And there's two ways. One is a smaller meeting. I know that because in Acts 15, before they had that bigger meeting, if you've looked at this, in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. He's talking about those elders in Jerusalem. People say, well, that's not right. Well, of course it is. And this isn't the only time Paul gets together, as we discussed this morning. Paul got together in Acts 20 with the Ephesian elders. Certainly those are fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And in Galatians 2:2, we know that this was done as well, and I'm certainly not going to use all of them, but for people that argue that this can't be done, in Ephesians 2:2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those of reputation. Yeah, he talked to them. He discussed things with them in a private nature. He didn't need to do this in front of everyone. It was fine that it was done in a smaller meeting. But then sometimes a larger meeting. We found that in Acts 12 that indeed the whole congregation was there. And in 1 Corinthians 5:4 again, it's when the whole church comes together. But now just because that happens, there are rules and regulations concerning everything. Men still have the responsibility to lead. How do I know that? Look at God's Word. Every time God made the responsibility, put the responsibility on the males to lead. In Acts 15, you will not find one female getting up and saying anything in front of that assembly. Not one. Only males. In 1 Corinthians 14, some principles are taught. This was over spiritual gifts, but the principles are what's important. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26 and 27, when even using those spiritual gifts, when he said all the church came together in one place, in verse 14, he says, here's the thing, that everyone shouldn't speak at the same time. There's need to be order. That if indeed we're going to have more than one man speak, period, at any time when the church comes together in one place, the whole church, then he says one at a time. He doesn't want disorder. And we try to follow that, I think, all the time. You know, and I know sometimes we speak before the person quits, and we don't really not trying to do that intentionally. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. We're not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive, as the law also says. And he's talking about here, he's not talking about singing, he's talking about this aspect of where they had prophets that were preaching and teaching. And certainly that's the whole context of this. Don't be doing that. Because he goes on to say, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. But it avoids confusion. That when you're going to have a meeting, and I want to show you something. I don't know if I've got the scripture down here. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 and verse 40, verse 26 says, how is it when you come together, each of you? In other words, don't do that. Let's be on the same page. And in verse 40, let all things be done decently in order. Regardless, that should be the case. That is a principle that applies to anything that we do. And women, certainly through their husbands or other men, have the responsibility to make sure that nothing unauthorized happens. If you don't inform people when decisions are made, if there's not some method of letting that be known, and you have women who contribute, and they don't have husbands that are here, and they contribute and we misuse those funds, but we don't tell them about it, or if they have an objection to that, we should listen to that objection. It's not about, oh, we made that decision. My dad was preaching a lesson many, many years ago over the radio down in Woodbury, Tennessee. And he had made the point that elders are making some really bad decisions about the uses of money and they have no authority for it. And this woman called him up and she said, well, you're wrong about that. Even if the elders are making bad decisions, and even if they're wrong, well, that has nothing to do with me. I just go there. Really? Do you really think that's going to work? Do you really think that, first of all, even if we had elders here and they made decisions and they misuse the funds, that if we just go along with it, we're going to be okay? And secondly, you think those elders are correct in not letting it be known how all the work is going? That they can hide things under the rug? Where does it say that? It didn't say in 1 Corinthians 5 for the elders to take the lead, even though I think they should, in that disciplinary action. The whole church is responsible. We'll all answer. And they need to be able to voice their opinions. When you turn to Acts chapter 3, he said, seek ye out from among you men that are qualified. You know, if we're seeking out men to serve in various positions, who would be the better one to ask? Me or the wife of that person? I think we know, don't we? I think Edith could give us more stuff on Glennon than we could write down in 6 books. You understand what I'm saying about this? That truth is on this when we think about it? We lose something when we don't let them be a part of it. But they've got to do it in a way that does not violate God's law. There's many ways to do that. Why people want to go outside the law of God and do some of these things is beyond me. I don't understand it. If there is a need to come to a general consensus about something, why shouldn't everyone be able to, in some way, properly voice what they believe about it? But that doesn't make the decision any different. So there's where it comes down to the crux of the matter. When it comes down to it, you cannot take away from what God said as far as the elders, when they do lead over a congregation, they still have the responsibility. That's like saying in a family, the man's to be the head of the family. He doesn't mistreat his wife in that. As a matter of fact, Linda gives me wonderful advice all the time. Some of it unsolicited. But the truth is, there's been many a time that I've had to swallow my tongue because I wished I'd have followed it. But I made the wrong decision. But I had the responsibility of making the decision. I thought it was best. But it wasn't. But I'm the one who has to take that responsibility. I'm the one who has to take the fall for that. But let me tell you something. It can't work in a family otherwise. And it can't work in the church otherwise. A local church should be an authorized organization. Regardless of what we do, we better be an authorized organization. Now, if we're unorganized, then we need to seek to become organized in the way God would want us to. And I'll tell you something. That's why it is always such a wonderful thing to me to see young men who are trying in their families and young women who are trying in their families to be the type of saints that they need to be so that in some respects some can qualify for this in the future. If no qualified men are available to serve, then the church should be an authorized but unorganized group according to God's will. This should be temporary. It should never be our desire here at Waynesville that we just continue this for another 70 years if time lasts. We need to make sure. And please, start thinking about that, young men and women. Men should strive to be qualified to serve as elders and deacons. Should want it. Should understand the importance of it and the need for it. The local church is to be organized as soon as possible. And there goes back to that, young men should start planning when? Now. This is one of the greatest services that one can do for a local church. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not appreciated as much as it should be. And I'll tell you, it is, since I served as an elder, I'm going to tell you something. I appreciate them a lot more than I ever did. I used to think, well, that can't be that difficult, didn't you, Gary? Not so hard. Yeah, try it. Ask Gary. You know, it's not that easy task of I'll sit there and, oh, I'll just tell you what to do. It doesn't work like that at all. Then you start suddenly thinking about everybody. You start thinking, is this right or wrong? You know, let's make sure everybody's involved. It's my responsibility to feed now. Oh, let me tell you what. It's hard enough feeding one or two people, but if you've got a large group, you've got to feed them. You've got to make sure those classes are good. You've got to make sure that preaching's right. You've got to stand up for it. It's not easy. Great responsibility. And it's not a privilege. And I want you to understand that. And that's God's choice in determining who was to do it. Christ is the head, though. And I don't care how local leaders do it. They better turn back to the great leader, because they got to understand that Christ wanted them there so that they could keep a church spiritually strong and growing. Well, I hope this helps. I could have certainly talked about a lot of other things, but since Glendon's already announced that we're going to Pizza Hut, it probably wouldn't work real well, so you're probably already thinking about that. Appreciate it very much, your kind attention. And again, I could talk about a lot of other principles and things that revolve around this, but I hope this is enough to help us to understand, I believe, what I believe the Bible teaches based on what we have to look at. So we're going to stand and sing a song, though. And what this is, people might wonder, why do we always sing this song at the end? Well, now do we see in the Bible, okay, you do this, this, and this? Absolutely not. But many years ago, there was wisdom brought about by people saying, let's make it very easy for someone who wants to be obedient. So we'll sing a song, and sometimes people would rather come during that than say when someone's preaching. please understand this. At any time during my lessons, if there's a need in your life, raise your hand. We'll come back and certainly try to help you with any need we can right then and there. You don't have to wait this long. But this is easy. We're going to stand, make it very easy. If you have a need, we would be so happy to do whatever we can to help you in your salvation. Please stand.